Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're reading a letter, we're reading a book, that Matthew wrote. Matthew was a Jew. He's writing primarily to Jews. And he's writing to them primarily about the Messiah that they had been expecting, wanting, praying about for all their lifetime, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Jesus was their Messiah. They just didn't like him. They didn't like what he did, didn't like how he acted. He was not what they expected, so they rejected him. But Matthew tells them and us about this Messiah and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Here he's talking about John the Baptist. I'll say it again, read it again. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Something here he's mentioning about John the Baptist, for he says, from the day of John the Baptist until now. So something's different because John the Baptist has come. One thing for sure, God has begun to speak again. For 400 years, God had not said anything to his people, Jews, the Jews. For from Malachi to John the Baptist, God had been silent. Now he sends John the Baptist. He begins to speak again. And what do? They don't listen. But this verse is certainly not so easy to discern. It says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Well, what in the world does that mean? You look at it one of two ways. There's a negative sense. It suffereth violence. In other words, he's talking about those who don't like the message, oppose it. They are violent toward it. It starts, of course, with the devil. It goes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and so many, primarily of the religious people. Hated the gospel message, hated the gospel of the kingdom, hated John the Baptist, hated Jesus. And when he talks about suffering violence, that's what he's talking about. They are violent toward it. And things hadn't changed a whole lot, by the way. They're still violent toward the message, still hate the message. But there's also a positive sense that you can look at this when it talks about suffering violence. The word violence had the idea of a battle or a fight. And to be honest, I believe this is what it's saying. In that those who seek the truth, those who want to know what's right, if you will, are violent about it. In other words, they rush to John the Baptist. They later would rush to Jesus. You know, the ones that rushed to hear the message were those that were so sinful. Primarily, it was the harlots and the publicans and the sinners and the wicked. And the reason is because they knew they were sinners. They weren't like the Pharisees. They weren't like the Sadducees. They weren't like the scribes who thought, well, hey, we're all right. We keep the law. We're okay. But Jesus, I believe, is saying here that those who desire to know the truth are willing to fight the battle to hear it. Do you remember how it was to be convicted? There was a battle. There was a violence involved. There was the battle of the devil. He didn't want you to get saved. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here. There's that battle, there's that violence that's going on inside the believers or the person's heart who's about to believe. That conviction, that fight, the devil does everything he can to keep us, someone from being saved. And there's that battle inside. So there's the battle with the devil that's on that person that's under conviction. But there's the battle of the flesh. Flesh doesn't want to give up sin. One of the things perhaps you can remember, I hope you can pretty well, I sure can, was I did not want to give up sin. My flesh, I thought, I can't have any fun if I get saved. So one of the things, the flesh, there's a battle inside. There's a violence going on inside. But that flesh, of course, realized that there's nothing like being saved. Then John's day, there was the battle of persecution. Boy, I don't believe there's any such thing as easy believism in John's day or Jesus' day. Because those who got saved knew they were going to be persecuted for it. They knew there was a battle, there was a fight, there was an antagonism, there was a hatred for those who were believers, and so it is today. But nothing like they were back then. So a person under conviction, a person thinking about getting saved, there's that violence inside. There's that battle going on inside. If I get saved, it's going to cost me. If I get saved, I'm going to be persecuted. I'll say it again, I don't think there were many false professions back then. I don't think there's anything as so-called witnessing we have today where it almost sounds like, man, getting saved, all your problems are gone and there's no trouble and you'll be rich and healthy. That's not factual, but some try and use that to try to convince people to get saved. But I believe what he's saying here is there is a violence, there's a battle, there's a war going on when somebody thinks about being saved. One thing for sure, it did then and it does now. It costs to be a disciple of the Lord. It costs to really walk with the Lord. I thought about this. The violence he's talking about here. It says the violent take it by force. In other words, through all the battle of conviction, through all that the devil and the flesh, all that they try to do to stop somebody from getting saved, the person who gets saved says, I'm going to be willing to do what it takes. I'm going to be willing to ignore the devil and ignore the flesh and accept Christ. The violent take it by force. So it says here that he talks about John the Baptist and his ministry. I'll say it again, it costs to really walk with the Lord. There's still a cross to bear. There's still a battle to win. I thought about this. He talks about taking it by violence. Has the idea of not just halfway. Has the idea of going all the way. Has the idea not just fighting a little bit, but fighting with all that we've got. He's talking about a lost person. I wish that kind of thing was true of us believers. What if the preacher violently studied and prayed and prepared and preached? What if the Sunday school teachers violently, with all that they had, with everything, fought the battle all week and taught the Sunday school class? What if we violently, with all that's within us, witnessed and tried to win everybody we could? What if we violently, with everything we've got, nothing holding back, and that's what he's talking about, with all that's within us, serve the Lord and love him. Well, what a difference that would be. Look in verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The law is talking about the first five books of the Bible. The prophets are talking about the first five books, and the law is talking about the rest of the Old Testament. Talking about simply those prophets of the Old Testament. They told God's message. They preached God's word. They told what God said until John came. Every message that was preached in the Old Testament pointed toward the new. All that the prophets talked about in the Old Testament were talking about what was going to come, and John was one of the things that was coming. The Messiah was coming. And then John burst on the scene, and he didn't just say, he is coming. He said, he is here. Right there he is. What a blessing that is. Look in verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Well, I'll tell you, there's a couple of difficult verses in what I'm dealing with tonight. I wish they hadn't got them stuffed so close together where we had to deal with them all in one night. He says, if you will receive it, this is Elias. That's a Greek mode or form of Elijah. He's just saying, if you'll receive it, this is Elijah. And he's talking about John the Baptist. He's explaining here that John the Baptist is in part a fulfillment of prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. I'll read it. Listen closely. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. He says, God says, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. And he is going to preach, and he'll turn the hearts of people toward the Lord. And Jesus said this, John the Baptist is a partial fulfillment of that. And somebody asked John, are you Elijah, or are you one of the prophets, or are you the one to come? And he clearly said, no, I'm not any of those. I'm a voice. I'm not Elijah. I'm not one of the prophets. I'm surely not the Messiah. I'm just a voice. So John certainly was not the Elijah to come, but he was a partial fulfillment. He came, and when Gabriel introduced John, he said he's the spirit of Elijah. He's coming with the spirit and power of Elias. Luke 1:17. So John the Baptist was like Elijah. Man, what a man he was. I've mentioned that already. He was rugged and nonconforming and wouldn't change and wouldn't give up. Any priest with a touch of God on him. I will say this. Elijah didn't die. He, of course, ascended to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, I should say. And it may just be, and I believe it is, he's going to be one of the two witnesses during the tribulation period. When it talks about there's going to come two witnesses that are preach the gospel, and they'll be killed, and their bodies will lay in the streets for 3 days and three nights, and I believe Elijah will be one of those witnesses. Look at verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Man, what a statement. He that hath ears to hear. Do you hear the Lord speaking to you? If he does not open our ears, if he does not open our eyes, if he does not give us discernment, we won't get anything. I mean, it'll be as though God has not spoken at all. And he said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If he's speaking to you, listen to what he's saying. Boy, they'd better know what else we'd better do. When he speaks to us, when God speaks to us, we better make sure that we listen. It's so important. We need to realize the only way we can hear from God is that the Spirit open our heart and our ears and our understanding where we can hear the voice of God. And if he doesn't do that, we don't hear a thing. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I don't hear from God. I don't like it when I don't hear his voice or even sense his presence. I don't like those times. I experience them from time to time more than I want to, for sure. But I don't like it. And he said, when you do hear him, make sure you listen. The Spirit reveals the truth. You see, anything we get from God comes through the Spirit, for it's spiritually discerned. Remember, he says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. He's saying you don't see God's work with your natural eye. You don't hear God's voice with your natural ear. It's not humanly discerned. It's spiritually understood. You hear him, you hear it through the Spirit. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Right before I got saved, two of my friends, both of them gotten saved, and I heard them talking about the Lord. Man, they were getting so excited. And I sat there and I thought, are they crazy? What in the world is wrong with them? I did not have the spirit they had. And then between themselves, the Lord is moving and the Lord's working and they're just talking back and forth and the Lord is speaking to them and through them and they're getting it and I didn't get a thing because it was spiritually discerned and I didn't have the Spirit. That's what he's saying. If we hear, it'll be because he's the one that speaks through us, or to us, excuse me. What Jesus spoke when he walked this earth had the power to change lives. And many lives were changed. I mean, there were people who were never the same. But there were many people who heard the same words and they were untouched, unchanged, unaffected. Because they didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear him. Or if they did hear him, they didn't listen. Well, we need to make sure we listen to the Spirit and listen to the Lord when he speaks to us. Because he didn't have to always speak. He didn't have to keep speaking. Jesus' message was a message that could bring forgiveness and peace and joy and contentment. Some people heard the words, but they didn't hear the message. And some heard him speak, but they didn't receive it. Boy, when God speaks to us, we need to make sure we listen. We need to make sure that we hear. His message, no doubt, cut deep. And you think I get mean sometimes. Jesus, he got mean. He didn't cut corners. He didn't water it down. But the message he preached and taught was what they needed. And if they heard and listened, it helped them. A lot of times what we need is not what we want, but if it's what we need, it'll be what will help us. But we need to make sure that we listen. And then starting in verse 16, we see opposition to the king. All the way through this, we've been talking about the king. Because he is the king. He is the king of the Jews. He has come and would have set up the kingdom if the Jews had received him, but they didn't. He knew they wouldn't. But he postponed the kingdom, but he's still the king. Look in verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows. Jesus draws a word picture here. And he describes something that was going on in that day. He likens the people that he has been speaking to, the ones who had heard him speak and teach and preach. He likens them to little children playing in the market, sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows. Well, the market in that day was an open area in the middle of the town. And the vendors would come in, kind of like our farmer's market, but it's different places. Vendors would come into the market area and they would sell their fruits and vegetables and meat and whatever their items were. And of course, since the vendors came and the people came to buy, the vendors came to sell and the people came to buy, children came also. Children came with the vendors, children came with the buyers, and you got a bunch of children and a bunch of adults wandering through the marketplace. So as children would do, they'd meet their buddies there. Friday afternoon. I don't know, let's say every Thursday afternoon, 3 o'clock, they meet at the market. All these little kids know they're going to the market. They get excited because they're going to get to see their friends. They're going to get to go around playing while mom and daddy's selling or mom and daddy's buying. So they go to the market with their parents and they have fun with the children. They get there and say, hey, Bill, and call each other. He says they call their fellows sitting in the markets and calling into their fellows. They see their friends and call to each other. He said, the people who have been listening to me remind me of these little children in the market. Well, what are they doing? Look in verse 17. And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. He said, we have piped to you. And then he said, we have mourned unto you. What in the world is he talking about? He again saying, the people who have listened to me, the people, the Jews especially, who have heard my message remind me of a bunch of little kids playing in the market And here's what they're saying. We play music, and you don't want to join in. We piped, and you didn't want to have fun. You didn't want to play that game. Literally what he's saying is, the kids would get together, and kind of like we did when we were little, we'd play house, or we'd play war. Or they had games like a wedding. They would play like they were in a wedding. They would hum and sing, and somebody would pretend to be the groom, and somebody would pretend to be the bride, and they would play the game of a wedding. And he said, we piped to you. We played the game of wedding. But they also had another game. This literally is true, of a funeral. Sometimes they would be in the mood where they wanted to play funeral, and they'd pretend somebody would die. They'd walk down the street or their pretend street with a pretend dead person. They'd moan and they'd cry and they'd pretend like. And that's exactly what he's saying. He said, these people who have listened to me, these Jews who should be overwhelmed with my message and ready to receive it, they're like a bunch of children. They say, let's play wedding. And somebody says, I don't want to play wedding today. They say, okay, let's play funeral. I don't want to play funeral today. You understand? He's saying you're like a bunch of children who are never satisfied. What in the world is he talking about? Move on a little bit more. Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had the devil. Look at verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. He's saying, the people who have been listening to John and to me, they remind me of a bunch of kids playing the market. All the other kids say, let's play wedding. Somebody says, oh, I don't want to play wedding today. They say, okay, let's play funeral. Oh, no, I don't want to play funeral today. He says, you remind me of a bunch of little children that cannot be satisfied no matter what. He said, John the Baptist came preaching. He was somber. He was a man who lived in the wilderness. He had rugged attire. He had a rugged way about him. He preached straight. He fasted all the time. He more or less avoided the worldly things. You didn't like John. In fact, you said John had a demon. But then Jesus came, and he goes to the weddings. First miracle was at a wedding. He goes to the funerals. He's a friend to people. He associates with people. If I could put it this way, he was a friendly person, but you don't like him either. You don't like John. He's too somber. He's too strong. He's too rugged. He must have a demon. You don't like Jesus either. Oh, he's a friend of sinners. He drinks wine. He's a gluttonous. He said, you're like those little children. You're never satisfied. Whatever game is suggested, you don't want to do it. You're not satisfied. In other words, he's just saying, no matter what, no matter who God sins, you're not satisfied. You're not content. Boy, I tell you, I thought about, they more or less are saying, I just don't like John's style. I just don't like Jesus' style. I thought about how there's an epidemic of us liking our style of preacher today. If he's not our style, we want to go listen to him. If he's not our style, we don't want to listen. And I understand that, to be honest. But it shouldn't be near as much as it is. It shouldn't be a style, but what does he say? If he stands there with a monotone and tells the truth, we ought to be as interested as if he screams and hollers and runs and shouts. And it should not be style. Here's what he's saying. You're not satisfied with John. You're not satisfied with Jesus. Who are you going to be satisfied with? What kind of person are you looking for? And, of course, the answer was they weren't looking for anybody that would tell them the truth. And then he ends the verse with this little phrase, but wisdom is justified of her children. I know what you know what that means, so there's no need to explain it, right? Wisdom is justified of her children. He's saying the results of wisdom proves. He says the wisdom of John the Baptist, the message he preached, the proof of it is people's changed lives. The message Jesus preached, the wisdom of Jesus, the fruit of it, the results of it, has changed lives. He's saying wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, the offspring, what takes place because of husband and wife have a relationship, children are the result. And he's saying the wisdom of John, if you don't agree with John before you turn it off, before you say no to him, you better look and see what God has done through his message. Lives have been changed. If you deny Christ and you're not interested in him, if you don't think he's preaching the truth, you better look closer and see all the changed lives that's come about because of him. John's message spoke of repentance. Jesus' message spoke of salvation by grace. And both of them produced great and mighty things. Look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. For these almost 12 chapters now, the Lord has been reaching out to Israel, speaking and preaching and miracles and amazing wonders, proving he is the Messiah. John the Baptist preached and proved he was the forerunner. They denied him, turned against both of them, rejected them. And Jesus is about to say here, you're not going to get away with it. He began to upbraid, his countenance, if you will, changes now. Up to this point, it's been mercy and grace and patience, but they rejected his message, and he's going to let them know they're going to pay. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. The miracles he did and the message he preached was to try and get them to see they need to repent. Israel and the world was in sin. They needed to repent, and so do we. And they just ignore it. They ignore John. They ignore Jesus. And Jesus, he did these mighty works in these cities. Not just preaching and teaching. That's great, but he did heal the sick, raise the dead. And these people saw it and heard it, ignored it. Look in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Let me just say right here, this is another one of those verses that proved to me that God knows everything. He even knows what would happen if things had been different. He knows what would have happened if I'd been born in Australia. He knows what would have happened if you had never gotten the job that you're working at, never met the person you're married to, never had the children. He knows not only what has happened and what is, but he knows what would have happened if things had been different. Boy, what an amazing God we have. He says if the works that had been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, two cities in Capernaum, a place where Jesus made his headquarters. I mean, he did more miracles and preached more messages and taught more lessons in this area than anywhere else in the world. They saw it all, they heard it all, and ignored him. And Jesus said, if the same works had been done in you, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. In other words, he says, you don't have any excuse. You have been exposed to more light, perhaps, than anyone else in the world. He mentions two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Again, they're in Capernaum, a place where Jesus made his headquarters for a while. Tyre and Sidon were on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Seaports. What you reckon? What you think those kind of cities are? Seaport cities. Wicked. Sailors come in, sailors come out. Commerce. Rich. Luxurious. All the world you can imagine. All the sin you could think of in Tyre and Sidon. They were in Baal worship. I mean, humanly speaking, these cities could not be any more wicked. But Jesus said, the wicked cities, they'll not be judged as severe as what we would call the good cities. That's what he's about to say. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. If you had to pick the most wicked city on the earth right now, don't say it out loud, but what city would you think of? Most of us would think of something where there's a lot of sin, maybe drunkenness, drugs, murder, prostitution, homosexuality. That's what we think of. We would think of those cities, and be honest, justifiably so. But Jesus said the worst cities are the ones that heard the gospel, saw him work, and ignored him. They were not being judged more severely because they were more wicked, because they weren't. As far as we know, Chorazin and Bethsaida, there was no prostitution, no rank drunkenness, no real wicked sin. Be honest, we'd say it's probably pretty good people. But Jesus said, your judgment will be worse than what we would call the most wicked city of our day because you got the light and you didn't listen. You heard the word. You saw the miracles. You saw Jesus in flesh. You saw God in flesh doing miracles and just ignored them. See, it tells us that there's degrees of punishment in hell to begin with. I'm trying to get through this and finish. He said it'll be more tolerable. There's degrees of punishment in hell. And the factor that determines an awful lot of what degree is how much light were they exposed to. Jesus talks about a servant who knew his Lord's will but didn't do it. Bethsaida and Chorazin, they had seen it and heard it with their own eyes, their own ears, and just ignored them. They weren't really mean to them. They didn't whip them. They didn't arrest them at that point. They just ignored it. They just ignored him. They didn't listen to what he said. And Jesus said, when the individuals of those cities go to hell, their hell will be worse than those who lived in that wicked city and got drunk every night, went to the harlots every night. Because why? Because their wickedness was worse? No, because they received more light and rejected it. Boy, I'm telling you something. Our country, we were founded on godly principles. Word of God, you can, TV, radio, internet, iPhones, books, iPads. I mean, man, Word of God everywhere. Those who go to hell from America are going to have a hot hell. Those who go to hell from a Baptist church pew will have a hot hell because of the light they had, what they heard, and they ignored it. They rejected it. Look on in verse 23, and I'll be trying to finish up in a little bit. And thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, he said, he's using a word picture here again. He said, you are exalted to heaven. The Son of God came through you. The Son of God came and spoke and walked your streets and did miracles, did impossible things right before your eyes. You are exalted to heaven, so to speak, shall be brought down to hell. What he said sure was true. He's using a word picture here. He's saying you were exalted. You were blessed because the Son of God came to you. but you're going to be brought down. And sure enough, about 40 years after Jesus said that, the Romans came through and just destroyed the city. Why? Because they ignored the Word of God. They ignored God's Word. As much as what Jesus had done and said, they ignored it. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The land of Sodom, boy, we know Sodom. Wickedness. They were so wicked that God judged them. God sent fire from heaven and consumed them, burnt the whole place. But Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for them than for you because they didn't have the light you have. Well, I'll tell you, we better not take lightly what we know and what we hear, what we see God do. Let's look at verse 25 and I'll quit. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He says, You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. What's he saying? Those people who think they're wise, think they're prudent. It means educated. I'm just too smart for that. Education is not always bad by any means. It's good. But the wrong kind of education will get people thinking, I can make it on my own. I'm all right. Who is God? God didn't make this. Evolution did. Darwin's right. Too much of the wrong education makes a person proud and arrogant. And that's who he's talking about. And he says, Father, I just want to thank you because you've hidden this from them. What does that mean? They don't get it because they won't let themselves get it. And they have heard and refused it to where now God says, I won't let you get it. You've heard and rejected. I've spoken to you and you didn't listen. I'll quit speaking. You didn't listen. I'll make it where you can't listen. He says the wise and the prudent, those who think that man's philosophy and we're okay and I can make it and self-help. Jesus said, I thank you, Father, you've hidden it from them, but you've revealed it to babes, little babes, people who come. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you come like a baby, a little child, dependent. Little baby depends on mom and daddy. Little child realizes I need mom and daddy. And that's how we're to come to the Lord, depending upon him, realizing if he doesn't help me, I have had it. He says he revealed it to babes. A baby's sincere, a baby's humble, a baby's willing, a baby believes. A child, a toddler, they're old enough to understand. You tell them anything, they believe it. And Jesus is just saying, you've hidden it from those who think they don't need it. You've revealed it to little bitty babes who just believes what you said. What a lesson that is. Verse 26, I'm done. How many times have I quit? Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. I had to read that verse because I don't have to comment a whole lot about that. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. You know what that means? He says, Father, thank you because you did it because you wanted to. You did it because it was right. I want to end tonight by saying whatever God does, he does it right. I do not understand all. I do not understand a lot. The next couple of verses magnify that even more. But I know this, he does right. And he does things because he wants to. He's God and he can and he'll be right in doing it. Tonight's been information more than a lot of help, but it's part of the Bible. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening.